Can turn in your Bibles to Luke's account, Luke chapter 23. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 33. Very often, I prefer to know things that are going to be difficult. I prefer to know ahead of time about them so I can prepare for them. One example it's not the most difficult of things we go through in life, but I think of when I used to work at PDI in Iowa, and it was a warehouse, and when we have to work overtime, you know, when you're 8-hour day is going to be a 10 or a 12-hour day. It's helpful to me, or I'm much better at enduring the overtime if I know ahead of time, maybe even the day ahead. Even if I know it at the beginning of the shift, oh, we're way behind today, it's going to be a long day. We got a lot of work to get done. And sometimes that motivated us, and we were able to whip through the orders, and we didn't work as much overtime because we saw it coming, and we worked hard. But if you get to the end of the shift, and you're 5 minutes from punching out, and someone comes and says, hey, can you work an extra 2 hours? Then I get grumpy. I don't like that nearly as well. I like to know things are coming ahead of time. And in our passage today, as we see Jesus take up his cross, I wanted to spend time on this short portion of Christ's suffering for us because of what he said in Matthew 16:24. Before he ever headed to the cross, he told his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So as we see Jesus literally taking up his cross, and then we see Simon helping him bear that cross, as we see Jesus literally taking up his cross, he's showing us something. He's showing us the very thing he told us to do. He says, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. I always wonder what the disciples thought, because Jesus, they got this instruction. They received this instruction before Jesus was crucified. I'm sure they had an idea that taking up your cross had to do with crucifixion. It was the Roman manner of execution during that time period. It was something they would have been familiar with. But what in the world does that mean to take up our cross? Well, now we see. Now they were watching Jesus take up his cross. He took it up before them, and he's telling us he wants us to do the same thing. And so as we see Jesus take up his cross, we're going to see an example. We're going to see something to prepare us so that we can follow his example and do what he told us to do, which is take up our cross and follow him. We're supposed to follow him in this difficult task. Now, we're in Luke because this is the longest passage. Ben read Matthew, and that is the count's just a few verses where Jesus takes up his cross, Simon helps him bear it, and as he goes to the grave. And Luke has an extra few verses not recorded in the other Gospels where he makes some comments to the ladies that were following and mourning and lamenting him. Let's begin with verse 26 in Luke chapter 23. "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Now we see in John that Jesus started out from the Praetorium carrying his cross. John's account, he doesn't even mention Simon, but we see Simon here was coming from the country. So perhaps this was at the gate to the city when this happened and Simon took it over. But we see that in this passage, this was a difficult thing as Jesus bore the cross. It was a time of incredible difficulty. He'd already been going through difficulty, and that's these first few points are what we already know has been going on. Part of Jesus bearing his cross was dealing with the hatred and the ridicule, the mockery, the vicious words that were being poured out on him and against him by the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the priests, the entire crowd. They riled up the entire crowd, and they're all mocking him. They're showing this hatred and ridicule for Jesus, who had done nothing wrong. It's a horrible thing to face the crowds like that. Job, when he was suffering, you'd say Job bore his cross, right? He went through some very difficult times. And he said this, speaking of God's, not judgment, but God's trial that he was putting Job through. He said in Job 17:6, "But he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit." Job was no longer held in high regard. Jesus had gone from the crowds wanting to hear him teach and see these miracles to the crowds shouting, "Crucify him." And then Job said, and I always think this is funny, but a chapter before he talks to his comforters and he says, "Miserable comforters are you all," because they were telling him he brought this on himself by his wickedness. And so even his comforters were being critical of Job. And so Job has dealt with this hatred and ridicule. And what's our lesson here is, number one, there may be a time, there may be often when you face this. How did Jesus handle it? What did Jesus do? You don't see him returning like words and like attitudes towards them. We see him up on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We see his words to these ladies, "Mourn for yourselves because you have difficulties coming." We see him answer very often with silence to his accusations. He loved even the people that were doing this, and he was going to the cross for them, for all mankind. And so we have to ask ourselves, can we handle this kind of adversity as Jesus did? I'm going to tell you, as I go through these, I don't handle any one of these three things very well. I'm looking and I'm teaching you, and what we have Jesus' example, and I'm finding that I do not follow his example on how to bear crosses or how to go through difficulty. Jesus handled it with grace and compassion, even on those who were the cause, the source of all this. I think he understood that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He understands Satan's work and mankind. We are foolish pawns of Satan. Can we handle this kind of adversity as Jesus did? Because this is dealing with other people. And that's a very difficult, when other people are wrong and doing what's evil and are being awful, how do we bear that cross like Jesus did? And the one passage that is so difficult to live out is 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is the instruction we have to give ourselves. When you have someone who is facing these kinds of difficulties with people who are doing what's wrong, who are doing what's evil. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 18. He's talking about servants. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He says, you do something wrong, and your master lets you have it, whether it's at work, whether you're in this context, maybe even a slave, where you have no say over what you do, maybe even unjustly a slave. You shouldn't be a slave, like Joseph, sold out by your brothers. You do something wrong and they punish you and you take it well. He says, that's okay, but what if you did good? What if you did well? You did the task admirably and to the best of your ability and then you get beaten. And then you get ridiculed. Now you've done something. This is commendable before God. Why? Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, that you should take up your cross as he took up his. Verse 22, he's the one who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, he's very clear there in all these areas that we're going to go through, and specifically to this one, in dealing with people when they revile you, can you handle it? Can you take your cross and follow Jesus even in that? That's the example he's setting for us. And going along with that is the second point, injustice. Is there anything worse than when those who are set up and put in a position where they are to be the ones who make sure justice happens, and then they corrupt justice? Sometimes it may just be ignorance. They don't have all the facts. How many times do you ever think about being a judge? Do you ever think about sitting before, because I know they swear to tell the truth and the whole truth, but how do you know who's telling the truth? How do you know they're giving you all the facts? Or being on a jury where you're the ones who decide, that's a difficult position. Sometimes you just don't get all the information. Sometimes there's political pressure, what we saw with Pilate, right? He was under pressure from the crowds. He was given political pressure. You're no friend of Rome if you allow this guy to live, and we see he caved into that pressure. Doesn't matter though. What he did is he was in a position to mete out justice, and he did not do it. And then we see many pervert justice just because they're evil and wicked. They deliberately do not care about justice. Again, how do we handle this kind of adversity as Jesus did? He didn't revile in turn. His answer to Pilate, I can think of a whole lot of things I would have said to Pilate. You, how can you corrupt justice? And you've got to stand and do what's right. And I'd have been saying all these things. And what a corrupt politician he was. And Jesus just said, you don't have any power except it's given from above. I'm not in your hands. I'm in God's hands. I can handle, Jesus handled injustice. He handled it on purpose. He was doing it for us. Because the injustice that's done was us when we sinned. We're the ones who have corrupted justice. Jesus is the only one who didn't. But our just reward is being handed out onto him. He's doing it for our behalf. Can we handle adversity like injustice, like Jesus did? And then we've got just the pain, another one I'm terrible with. I don't think I want you to ask any of my family if I'm joyful and gracious during pain. I become very grumpy and short-tempered. But Jesus shows us how to endure pain. The crown of thorns, we went through this last week, being scourged and beaten. He's about to be nailed to this cross of wood. He's going to, the nails going through his hands and feet, where a slow, agonizing death, sitting out for to die where everybody can watch you. You know, when I'm sick, I like to go home by myself and in private. He's going through the most awful situation, and everybody just is watching him. Not just watching him, but gloating in it or mocking him as he's going through this. He shows us how to endure great pain. And sometimes we think of this taking up our cross, we think, oh, it's got to be persecution because I was witnessing or I was sharing the gospel. Or I think we're supposed to bear our cross in everything. And Jesus shows us how to go through pain. Can we endure great pain in this life for Jesus and handle it and follow him in how he bore that cross? We have many of our prayer requests are people going through this kind of great pain. And I fail with mild pain. I don't bear the cross like Jesus did with mild pain. We also see here his weakness. Verse 26, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, in verse 26, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. He was, this pain and all the suffering he had gone through had left him very weak. If the flogging was as we typically see Roman floggings were, he would have been completely torn up on his back. He had this crown of thorns. He had been beaten. His strength was gone. They don't continually give you some snacks. You know, I think of the running the marathon, and you got the people who hand out the water and everything. You don't get that when you're being crucified. Nobody cares if you're thirsty. You don't get a bunch of carbs so you can keep going. And so he was weak, and he couldn't bear the cross. It's estimated that cross beam that they carry was around 100 pounds, all right? So, you know, typically, you know, most of us in our healthy state, we think, well, we could carry a cross for a while. And then you think of carrying it all the way out of Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha. And that gets difficult. Thinking of doing that just in our normal state, we'd be moving it around to get comfortable, and you know, maybe you could make it, but we haven't been flogged. We hadn't been beaten. We hadn't been up on trial, up from the night before. No rest, no sleep, no food, nothing to drink. And so the struggle for Jesus became so great that the soldiers compelled a man to help carry the cross. They forced labor. Here, you grabbed Simon and said, here, you help bear this cross. And so Jesus was enduring even in weakness, and here we see that Jesus suffering as a man. Jesus going through being tried in every manner, just as all mankind is, as a man. And this led to his weakness, and that brings us to point number two. The cross Jesus bore was unbearable. You can see I hope you see the play on words there, that the cross Jesus was carrying, that he bore, was unbearable. He couldn't bear it. He was given help because he couldn't do it. Help was necessary. Help from others. We've mentioned Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is an important coastal city from North Africa. I think modern day Libya. It would have been in that part of North Africa. In Mark's account, they mention Simon's sons. Mark 15:21, he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why would Mark mention that? He mentions it because the readers of his gospel might know them. Said he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. He mentions it in a way like, you know who they are. And generally, Mark's audience is considered to be the Romans. That's who he was writing to. And we read, and Paul writes in Romans 16:13, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." So Rufus's mother was like a mother to Paul. And you could see maybe, now I'm not going to guarantee the Rufus in Romans is the same one, but it seems like it could be the same Rufus, that this Simon of Cyrene and his wife at this point were godly people, if it is the same one. But we see here at God in his providence, he gives help even to his son. And this help here came from another person, from Simon of Cyrene, a name everybody recognizes, a name God made sure was recorded in scriptures. We could see the one individual who helped Jesus bear his cross. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The one thing we see here is sometimes we do need help bearing our burdens. Jesus received help from Simon. We receive help from others. Sometimes that's how God works. And when we're bearing our cross, there's two sides to this. One, well, it's okay to have other people help you. If you're to the point where you can't go on and you need someone to help you, that doesn't mean you're not bearing your cross, because Jesus showed us that example, didn't he? And for a note is when you see somebody and they're bearing their cross, it's good to give them a hand. God sends help. This help may have been through Simon of Cyrene, but God uses people. People are sent by him. Think of Moses to the children of Israel. God sent Moses. Think of all those judges as you go through the book of Judges. I want to take you to Luke chapter 5. Go back to Luke chapter 5, and I'll give you one good illustration of this. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching. So Jesus is teaching. This is in his public ministry. As he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So you have this picture. Jesus has the crowd around him. Everybody's around, including scribes and Pharisees. They're listening to him. He's the healer. These men bringing their friend on a stretcher or on his bed because he was paralyzed, and they want to bring him into Jesus so Jesus can heal him. They want to bring him in before Jesus. I guess it doesn't specifically say to heal him, but they wanted, they knew he was the healer. All right? That's what had been going on. And they can't get in, so they lower him through the roof. They take off the tiles and they drop him in the midst. So they, I mean, you just think, if you're sitting in a, you're having a Bible study and all of a sudden, you know, there's a lot of scrabbling and scrambling going on above you and probably dust falling down and everything else. And then all of a sudden, here comes a bed getting lowered in right into the middle of your Bible study. And this guy's on it. And look at what Jesus' response was. Verse 29, or verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. The whole point is, look at verse 20, when he saw their faith. He's not talking just about the paralyzed man. He's talking about the whole crew. The ones who, these men who are helping this paralyzed man in his burden, bear his cross. They're saying, he can't do it, we can do it. To the point where they got him on the roof and they let him down in. I don't know whose idea it was, but these men, Jesus saw their faith. They wanted to get him. See, I'd have been like, well, that's a bummer. We can't get in. You know, all right, check this off. I helped my paralyzed friend. I got him to the door, but must not be meant to be. Must not be God's will. Nope, they didn't do that. They said, okay, get out the axes and the pickaxe or whatever. We're getting him in there one way or another, because this is the only way he can be healed. So Jesus sees this. He sees their faith. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. I'll finish the story here. Verse 21, and the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Well, which one is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, because I can't tell if it happened or not. That's the easier one to say. It's a lot harder to say, rise up and walk, because then something better happen, or I'm going to know you're you don't know what you're talking about. You're a liar, or you're incompetent, one or the other. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So that you can believe what you can't see, I'm going to do something just as difficult that you can see. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Jesus saw their faith. He saw those who came along. He sees Simon of Cyrene's faith. Simon just came and helped. Like, I don't know. He was compelled. He had to do it. But he sees those who help. God uses men to help. He uses us to help one another, to bear one another's burdens. And then we have God himself who helps too. In John 14:16, Jesus praying, he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. God himself helps us going through these unbearable, taking up our cross when it's unbearable, when it's hard, when it's painful, when it's mankind, just others just being awful and evil. He helps us to bear our cross. So Jesus calls us to take up our cross like him. We aren't called, he doesn't say, welcome to the easy life. Come and follow me. Welcome to having everything you ever want on this world. No, he says, forsake this world. Deny this world. We aren't called to an easy life. Jesus leads us on a narrow, difficult path when he says, follow him. And so are we going to take up our cross? Secondly, he helps us take up our cross. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to read part of the verse. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes it's somebody else helping you bear the load. But God is faithful. He's not going to give you a cross where you're not going to be able to follow Jesus. Bearing it means bearing up under it. So don't quit. We need to lean on the Lord's help. Don't take the sinful, easy way out by forsaking the Lord. God's way of escape is often help. And sometimes he gives us strength and courage and grace to help us, but often he sends help when we do not think we can handle bearing the cross. Now I want to go quickly through the last section of verses, the main portion of the passage. So I'm back in Luke chapter 23. The cross we're called to bear, just like Jesus, his cross is difficult. The cross may be difficult to bear alone. We may need help. But the cross is better. The cross Jesus bore is better. Verse 27, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. We don't know who these women were. I don't know. Some have mentioned that they had mourners, official mourners that would mourn when people are dying. I don't know if it was the women who knew him. But we have these women who are mourning and lamenting him as he's bearing his cross, as he's walking to his death. Verse 28, but Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem. He probably didn't say it nearly that this strongly of a voice, I'm guessing, after being beaten and in the state he was. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Even as he's going to the cross, where's his concern? He's thinking about them. You think I have it bad. Verse 29, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Jesus here shows us that he's pointing out to these women and he's pointing out to everyone that the world it's not getting better. when he's talking about the green tree versus the dry, he's talking about the green tree when everything is health and there's healthy, there's plenty of nourishment, there's plenty of water, versus when it's barren and the tree is dead and there's no life and everything seems to be like a desert. There's nothing, no moisture, no life. In Israel at this point, they had their Messiah present. The king was there. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his instruction. He's saying, if this is what you're seeing now, it's not going to get better later. When the Messiah is gone, they rejected their Messiah. That's what they're doing. They're crucifying their Messiah. And specifically, the nation of Israel would suffer great tribulation. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, we read this in the prophecy about the Messiah, and after the 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, I think that's talking about Rome, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be like a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Because they cut off their Messiah, Israel was going to be judged in that between 66 and 70 AD, and especially in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem, the Roman army just poured in and obliterated the city. It was a time of terrible destruction. And we've seen since then the nation of Israel deal with this constant hatred and persecution. We've seen this for believers, for Christians, those who would follow Christ. It hasn't gotten any, it's not any different. It's not gotten any better. They quote when they say that, when they say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us, they're quoting Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. A passage on God's judgment on man for their denial of him and their love for evil. We read there also, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Again, just talking about judgment and destruction. And this is what's coming to Jerusalem. And he tells these ladies, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. This is all coming to you. Death and destruction. Things aren't getting better. And secondly, we see this world is temporary. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon writes about the futility of this world for all mankind. In Ecclesiastes 9:11, he says, comparing the rich and the poor and the mighty and the weak, he says, time and chance happen to them all. In Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they will die. It doesn't matter who you are. And then we not only die, but then we transition to eternity. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This, our time on the world is fleeting, it's quick, the same end happens for all mankind, but then there is the judgment. In verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It's appointed to man, for men to die once, and then the judgment. And unless they are the ones eagerly waiting for their Savior who they've trusted in, it's a horrible time. Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is going to the cross to provide eternal life, because the world isn't getting any better. The world isn't going to solve any of your problems. He said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though though he may die, he shall live. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Eternal glory is far greater than any suffering, any cross we bear in this life. Romans 8:18, everyone should have this memorized. If you don't, I would recommend it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, a wonderful promise of God to hold on to when things are awful, when you're in the middle of bearing your cross and you don't think things can get any worse. You know things are going to get better in a way that can't even be compared to the misery you're going through. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the context of running the race that is set before us, it says that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He's saying you're going to run the race. You're going to bear the cross. Follow Jesus. Don't be afraid to bear your cross. Jesus showed us how to do it, so don't be discouraged. He did it for the joy that was set before him. And we have a glory set before us that can't be compared to any cross we would bear in this world because we're following our Lord Jesus Christ. This temporary, fleeting world does not compare to eternity. Anything this world has to offer lends itself to eternal suffering versus Jesus, who took up his cross to offer his righteousness, his replacement for us in his punishment, and offer us his righteousness for eternal life in the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no wickedness, where all the evil of this world will be only distant memory. And God's letting us know, this is, take up your cross. You're going to have your cross. The whole passage in Matthew 16, verses 24 and through 27 is this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Well, God calls you to follow him. He calls us to salvation, first of all, through faith in what Christ is accomplishing as we're reading now as he's going to the cross. He was sinless. He was punished for our sins. He was punished for your sins. I hope you placed your faith in him to save you. And then secondly, choosing Jesus. It's going to be difficult at times. This doesn't mean your life is always miserable, but you're going to have to bear your cross. And God will help you take up your cross. And the reward for following Christ, for trusting in him and bearing your cross is incomparable to the suffering you go through. Jesus knew it, and he tells us to follow him because it'll be worth it. Will we choose to follow Jesus and take up our cross like he did? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example your son set in very difficult circumstances. We see his grace and love even as he's suffering. And Father, we're asking for your help to follow his example, to keep us mindful of Jesus. If we have our eyes on him and what he did, then we can see the path that we can take and we can be like him. Give us the strength through your Spirit. We need your help Help us to be encouraging and helpful to one another. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's facing your justice on their own works, on their own sinfulness, because they've never accepted Christ's sacrifice for them, help them to see and to call out to you for salvation through faith in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.